appreciate your attention for a little while. I have a passage of Scripture this evening in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Let me read several verses here. The Scripture says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So that's the first 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians. It's more than we can cover tonight. It is Paul's first attempt at preaching the gospel with his pen. His first letter that he wrote. He had established a congregation at Thessalonica. Thessalonica at that time was the second largest city in Greece. It was about 100,000 in population. Because it had been declared an open city by the Roman government, it had a large Jewish population, and so there was a large synagogue there. And Paul went in and at first was received fairly well, but before too long he got into the typical conflict with the Jewish authorities, who resisted the idea of Christ being the Messiah, and eventually was forced to leave the city. He went from there to Berea and started raising up a congregation there. And when the Jewish leaders who were in Thessalonica found out where he'd gone next, they sent a delegation over to Berea to try to shut him down over there too. But they never were 100% successful in those kind of efforts. And Paul was successful in establishing a congregation there. There was at least one member of that congregation who was so anointed, called, sanctified, would you say, so in love with Paul, that he went with him on his journeys. And in fact is recorded in some of the other books that he wrote as being a participant with him in the gospel effort he was making, and was even with him when he made his final journey to Rome. When he went to there, he found another Timothy, somebody to go with him. You never know what's going to happen when the gospel comes somewhere, or how folks are going to be affected by it. These folks lived. This letter was written, I should say, next, soon after Paul had spent his time there in Thessalonica. Hadn't been very many months since he'd been there and the congregation first started. These people hadn't been saved very long. The congregation seems to have been mostly made up of converts from among the heathen there, more so than from the Jewish community. And yet, the transformation in these people in the few short months between the time Paul went there and the time he wrote his first letter to them was so remarkable that he said, your example has sounded out to all the world. And he listed the place where it's gone. First of all, he spoke about Macedonia and Achaia, Well, these were the neighboring states, one on either side of where they were. And it's quite a thing. How many people are in Shawnee? 30,000? Something like? And Roberta and I have been here 4.5 years, and we made an impact on maybe 100 of them, 150 at the most. These people affected the whole city. It's pretty remarkable, isn't it? And we have our cell phones today, and of course we have lots of ways of communicating with each other, which they didn't have. But it's amazing how fast word spread among them. I don't know what their means of communication were, but they were quite effective because it reached the whole community all around them and then spread over not only to this city, but throughout Greece, over into the other parts of the area. And Paul didn't stop there. He said concerning this, it went to Achaia and it went to Macedonia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that ye need not to speak anything. Well, that's like saying, you had such an influence on Shawnee that everybody knew about you. And we go up to the Guthrie camp meeting, we don't even need to tell them any more than that these are from Thessalonica. And as soon as they hear that, they already have a picture of what you are, because the word has gone out from the things that he listed about what they do. Well, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? That's quite a conversion experience. Salvation is not of being reformed. It's not making new resolutions. It's getting a new heart.
Yes.
And a changed life.
Yes.
It's not just understanding, it's by the grace of the living God having power to do things that you never did before, and a great longing to do those things.
Yes.
The Lord promised us when the time came in the New Testament dispensation, He would take the stony heart out of our flesh and give us a heart of flesh.
Yes.
He's talking about a transformation. He's talking about a new creature. One of our songwriters wrote about it, and he said, "We gaze in silent awe upon the new creation, where love is freedom's law." The new creation he's talking about is himself. It's like he said, "I stand back and I look at myself and I'm amazed." Because he said, "I never was this way before. I used to hate people. I used to retaliate when people did things I didn't like. I had bad attitudes, certain races of people I didn't like. Now I look at myself and I say, who is this? I never was this way before. I didn't do anything to make myself this way. All I did was come and tell the Savior that I'm sorry for the sins I've been committing and I need to have some help from them. And you changed me in ways that I didn't ever even really want to be changed. Didn't know that I needed to be changed. A new creature. Transformation. Translation, it's called, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, Paul was there for a month, brief time. What could a man do in one visit that is so remarkable that it changed people so much that everybody wouldn't, who knew him was talking about what a different person that is? That's not a psychological change. That's not the effect of counseling. That's a new spirit.
Yes.
That's the Lord paying folks a visit. That's the salvation that the Bible teaches.
Yes.
It's the salvation that the world needs. So that's what he came to bring. These folks lived among corrupt heathen people. Worshipped their pagan gods. And the change that took place in them made them conspicuous, different. I can give you some contemporary examples. We had a man in our congregation one time who was he worked with his hands. He was a tradesman. And he got a job in a shop of people with a like trade. It was a few months after that, and the pastor of our congregation happened to meet the owner of that company. During the course of the conversation, this man had no idea that the man of whom he was about to speak was in the congregation of the fellow he was talking to. I don't know if he even knew that was a pastor he was talking to. But he said, we've hired this new man. And he said he's like nobody else we ever saw. Said he whistles all day long. He said anything we ask him to do, he just cheerfully does it. He said he doesn't get in a quarrel with anybody. He said, ever since that man came here, the whole shop has been more peaceful since he came. Well, that's the kind of thing that this is talking about took place among these folks. Salvation. That's what makes that kind of difference.
Amen.
So, I particularly would like to call your attention this evening to the 8th verse of this. For it says, for from you sounded out the word of God. And then he says, of course, the places where it went. The phrase I want to emphasize is sounded out. It's a reference to the trumpet. Trumpet was important in that day and time. Well, it still is in our world to a certain extent. The first trumpets were made out of ram's horns. They were a means of amplifying a person's voice. If you're in a crowd and you got an announcement that needs to be made, everybody's talking too loudly at the top of their voice, and you need something that everybody can hear over that, we'll get a ram's horn. And if that doesn't get the job done, give three or four of them to other people. Everybody get a ram's horn. And all yell the same thing at the same time. One of the first uses that were made of them were for soldiers in battle. When people are getting killed or they're killing somebody, they're likely to be very noisy. But soldiers can only fight together if they have some means of discipline and planning. So they needed a way to yell to everybody. Maybe you know how the Roman soldiers used to do it. They had their legions. The legions would fight in a square or a triangle. And they would be about three or four deep. And the enemy would come and attack them. And they had practiced this sort of thing. Every 5 minutes or so, the sound of a signal would go up and down the line. And the man who had been fighting in the front, he'd step back three places. And the man who was right behind him, he'd step up and he'd start fighting. So the enemy, who isn't doing that, after 10 minutes, anybody's ever been in a wrestling match, you know that 10 minutes is a long time to wrestle. They're always fighting a fresh enemy. The man in the back, he gets a little while to rest up. 10 minutes. And in the meantime, the fellow in front is fresh and he's ready to go again and so forth. But they had to have a signal. The way that they all did it at the same time, else it'd be a chaos. And maybe you've seen the helmets that those guys used to wear. Some of them had a row of red sticking stuff that went this way across his head. Some of them had another row that went this way across his head. And all the rest of them just had their helmets on. That's so you could tell who the commander was. He's the guy that could blow the trumpet. And when you heard the trumpet sound and you look over there and there's a commander got it in his hand, you know that's time to shift. Change your position. Well, that's one of the first uses of trumpets. God commanded that there should be two silver trumpets made when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, so that when he had some message that he wanted to give them, he'd tell Moses what it was, and then the trumpeters would sound the signal. I guess he thought Moses would wear his voice out pretty fast if every time he had to give a message, Moses had to climb up on a rock somewhere and start yelling at the top of his voice. Not so. Silver trumpets. And the sound of the trumpet goes out over all the camp. Everybody knows. Get ready now. The next thing we're going to hear is a change. God's got a message for us. Something that we need to do. This scripture said, for from you sounded out or was trumpeted the word of God. So that's what trumpets are. Remember Gideon's trumpets? Scared the Midianites. 300 men. Midianites said, the scripture said, and then we're like grasshoppers in their sight, all gathered down there in the valley. The Lord stationed his 300 on the hills around them, one man alone on each hill, no swords, a pitcher and a lamp in one hand, and a trumpet in the other. And when the time came, Joshua broke his lamp and his pitcher and let the light shine out and started blowing on his trumpet. And the guy on the next hill over there heard him, and he broke his pitcher and started blowing on the trumpet. And they went right around the circle that way, and the enemy looked and thought every one of them as a captain of 1,000 men were surrounded by 300,000 people, and they're all in the hills around us. It's dark. They couldn't see anything. They started killing one another, and the Israelites didn't need any swords because they had trumpets. The Lord just ran a bluff on the devil. He's wise enough to do that with a trumpet that he puts in the hands of his people, could I say? So that's one use of trumpets that's made in the scriptures. There was a row of trumpets. 6 o'clock every morning, ram's horns or whatever they developed it into over the centuries. When the day started, there was a row of priests that would stand on the front steps of the temple, and they blow the trumpets out over the city of Israel, 6 o'clock in the morning, and that's a signal that the day has begun. And 6 o'clock in the evening, and they blow their trumpets, and that's a signal that the day has ended now, and it's time to lay aside the busy shops in the workaday world and spend some quiet time with the Lord and your family. It wouldn't be a bad way to live, would it? Have you ever been in a town somewhere? Maybe at noontime, and heard the church bell start ringing. I think that's a very beautiful sound. I enjoy hearing something religious played out over the city like that. Well, that's what these fellows were doing with their trumpets. They didn't necessarily do it at noon, but maybe the Lord liked something like that too. So that's what trumpets are used for. 120 trumpeters played at the dedication of Solomon's temple. But that's not the only uses that are made of trumpets. Have you ever been at a funeral of a veteran? And when the time comes, there'll be a man still there in military uniform, and they have a certain song that they play, always on a trumpet, that's only reserved for that occasion and also for the end of the military day. They play taps, and it's a very sad, somebody said, it's the one sentimental gesture that the military allows itself, to play taps or sort of farewell to a fallen comrade or the end of the day. Somebody put words to it once, and they said something like, "Day is done, gone the sun, all is well, God is nigh." Well, that's a useful sound for a trumpet, isn't it? And I've been in a few of those, and I found it very nostalgic. Have you ever heard the charge? The military charge played on a trumpet. That's because when the sound of battle is going on, it's especially used, has been, by the cavalry. They got horses. They're separated from each other. If one man charges and the rest of them don't get the message, one fellow's company decides they need to retreat and the other fellow's company decides to charge, you got a mess. But it didn't have radios and walkie-talkies like we do now all through the centuries before us. And so they did it with a trumpet. And they played a charge. And when they play the charge, everybody's to stop what you're doing and all charge at one time toward the enemy. It's an overwhelming mass. And it has an effect on the enemy. If you'd been in some of those cavalry charges and you heard that trumpet coming, you've got an idea that you're probably not going to like what's going to happen next. Something bad's about to happen to you. It'd be a real good time to go back home and see what Mama's doing instead of standing up here and facing what's all these bayonets and things that are coming at me. Amen. Trumpets have been used that way all through the centuries. They have an especial importance in the scriptures. The word here that's translated sounded, you might be interested in the original Greek, is phoné. Phoné. But we would pronounce that word phone. And that's the way it's spelled. And that's where we got our word telephone. Tele means to communicate by a trumpet. So you could think of our cell phones as trumpets in a way, because we get a message over them and receive something from them. All of that is what Paul was saying. It's the only place in the Bible this word is used like this. And he was saying, you not only sent out a message, you're the trumpet. You're the trumpet that the Lord used to send a message. And I want to ask you to notice how this trumpet was used. The purpose of a trumpet is to give a clear, ringing, loud, penetrating, melodious, full, rousing sound. It needs to be clear. If the sound of the trumpet is not clear, people don't know what to do. If you got one trumpeter blowing retreat and the other trumpeter blowing charge, that's not a very good tone. These are the Lord's trumpets. Well, have you ever heard somebody learning to play the trumpet, obviously, but the violin? That is one of the most unpleasant instruments to listen to a novice trying to play that there is. Make your fingers sharp and scratch them on the blackboard before you have to listen all afternoon to somebody practicing to play on a violin. Who wants to hear a trumpeter who can barely make the tune come out play all day while they're learning to play? God wants His people to develop some skill and experience so that their tone is recognizable. You can play a song that folks are familiar with the tune to in such an atrocious manner that you make it so they don't ever want to hear it again. Or you can play it in a way you don't even have to hear all of the notes, but if it's played beautifully, melodiously, it arouses old memories in your mind and makes you nostalgic, perhaps, about the things. I personally, one of my favorite songs from the secular world is Like a Louisiana Fairy Tale. I like hearing that song, and I don't have to hear all the music of it. It arouses memories in my mind of Spanish moss on the trees, the bayou and the swans that are down there, the egrets and the other birds, and the warmth of the summertime. It all comes back with the music. If somebody's just yelling, that's not the same. The Lord wants His church to be a trumpet that plays practiced music that arouses memories in people's minds. That's what made these folks so effective. It needs to be clear. It needs to be ringing. It needs to be loud and penetrating. And when the battle's going on, the dust is in the air, people are crying because they're being hurt. Other people are crying because they think they're triumphing. The Lord wants to bring order all out of all of that. He wants a sound that is penetrating. That people can, I remember one time I was being instructed on how to speak in public. And they said, what to do if a train goes by while you're trying to talk? Well, you got two choices, really. One is to just hush till it goes by because nobody can hear you. But the other is to speak above or below the sound. Now, if I have a little bit of a bass tone, and if the sound of the train is a rumble, I may be able to get down here and make people hear me in spite of the train. You understand? A trumpet can reach people that can't be reached any other way. The Lord wants us to be a trumpet to a world whose ears are stopped up with too much noise of too many things, busyness of life, heartbreak and cares. I believe in doctrine, of course I do. But through the years, and especially in the latter part of my ministry, I've found that most people are far less concerned about doctrine, which way you baptize folks, things like that, than they are about the sorrows that they carry in their own hearts. So many people are from painful and difficult situations are looking for solace and comfort. And the way to help those folks is not to try to compete with the rumble of going the train that's going by in the world around them. It's to have a voice that penetrates to where they are. If we want to help them, we have to do it that way. Well, Paul explained how to do it in this situation. I had a friend who visited Jamestown in the east. Our United States government in some of our national parks occasionally, or maybe all the time, I don't know, but they have demonstrations. People who are there, hired to be there, of course, who act like they were there when the park was originally developed. And this young lady was acting that way, like she was in the Jamestown it was when John Smith was there, and people of that sort. She was dressed in the dress of the age and so forth, and used the language of the age, thee and thou, and a lot of things like that. And she had on, it was a hot day, and she had on long clothing, and of course a dress. And somebody asked her, "Aren't you uncomfortable in all of those clothes?" And she said, "I'd rather be uncomfortable than be ashamed." Well, that's the way people talked in that time. That's a different language than the world has. That's a sound that goes in a different direction than all the noise and hubbub of the world that's going on around about them. The Lord wants His people to be a clear trumpet in the world. Amen. The great purpose, you might say, of God's church in the world is to be His trumpet. Amen. So how were they doing it? Well, this scripture gives us the definition. Paul and Silvanus, this is what I say to you folks. We give thanks to God for you. We remember without ceasing your work of faith. This is what made them sound so different. Once you worshipped idols. Now you come together and pray to the living God. But your praying to the living God is unlike those who worship idols in that God answers your prayers. Why waste time in weekly prayer meeting services if it's nothing but a ritual? I like to remind folks of this. I've never done it myself, but Brother Hargrave did. He had folks have prayer meeting time write down the requests that you offered in prayer meeting. And put them in a little box, and he kept them up there in the pulpit. And he said, when the Lord answers your request, come and get your request out of the box. And he said, after a while, we had a whole bunch of requests, but they were new requests. Everybody had one. After a while, pretty much, they came and got their request. How many prayers has the Lord answered for us in our congregation just like that? We've seen Sister Mary had a cancer healed on the side of her face. We've seen different others. Roberta and I have had healing experience. Lane has had a healing experience. We've had some answers to our prayers. This is not idle what we do. It's not just a gesture. We're here to do these things because the Lord answers us. Well, imagine you're in a city that's full of heathen people, and here comes Peter, and they get to telling him about Dorcas, and so he goes over there and does with her what Jesus did with Tabitha, near as he can, exactly the same, and sure enough, Dorcas comes back to life. Peter went from there to Joppa, and the Bible, or is in Joppa, and the Bible said, the folks at Joppa, what do you think? They started coming to meeting. Created a stir. Got interested. Well, I want to be around people like that too, don't you? This is what made their word go out in a clear, ringing, loud, penetrating manner. It was because of works of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of our Father. This is what they did. We don't have to wonder what their message was played over the trumpet. It was a labor of love. Well, to put it in the Lord's language, if the Roman soldier compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him two. If a man smites you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Or to put it in another way, take in the poor. During the bubonic plague, you've heard the old poem, bring around a rosy pocket full of posies. How's the rest of it go? We all fall down. And there are indications that that's what it's talking about. One of the first indications of the bubonic plague was that you get a rosy red spot on your body and then it gets a white spot around it. And when people died, it did something to hide the stench. And so they put posies in their pockets after they were dead, ring around a rosy and pocket full of posies. And then they all fall down because cities were decimated by it. A major part of the population of Europe was wiped out by it. And people were terrified about it. They didn't know how it was. They didn't know there was a rats that were spreading that. And if you went in to take care of somebody that had it, you're liable to get it. So who took care of them? Who disregarded all of that and went anyway? It was the Christians. The world marveled at them because when the other folks were running from the funeral processions going down the street, so many of them that they just laid them in the street, the Christians were the ones who stepped up. That's a very familiar story to history, folks. I mean that Christians should behave in that kind of a manner. And the most amazing thing is they're quiet about it. Well, look at our congregation. I happen to know just a little, that there are lots of things done by folks in our congregation to help the poor that nobody knows anything about but them and Jesus. It's a labor of love. You start behaving that way, and it affects the community where you are. That's what he said you did to these folks. Patience of hope. The world doesn't place much value on the afterlife. Their attitude is enjoy all the life you can while you're here. You got 70 or 80 years to go around and make the best out of it you can. Here comes this Christian who's actually willing to give up his life for his faith. He'd rather die. And they put a lot of them to death. He'd rather die than give up his profession of the Lord Jesus. Now, what would make somebody do that? It's a hope, isn't it?
Yes.
Or something better than we have here?
Yes.
So their method of working with folks was gentle entreaties, in humility, in honesty, and love. All the world is looking for trustworthy labor. I like to advise our young folks, if you want to get ahead in the workforce, show up to work on time, do more than you get paid for. Someday you'll get paid for more than you can do. Be honest. You don't have to be the brightest light in the harbor. All you have to do is put your heart in what you're doing. You'll never be out of work. The world is full of employers who are looking for somebody like that. If the place where you're working now won't recognize you, somebody else will. They'll see what you're doing. The whole world is looking for folks like that. When you get a whole congregation of them, and they get distributed in the working force of the city, and everybody's going to say, what's going on over there? These folks don't lie to you. You know, call you up on Monday morning and say, I can't come to work today because I got the flu, and he's standing there with his fishing pole in his hand when he says it. Or maybe his golf club's over his shoulder. Don't have to worry about him doing that because they're Christians. They're Christians. Maybe he does want to go fishing. Call you up and tell you, boss, I'd like to go fishing. Can I take off today? If the boss has to say, no, it won't work today, but I'll let you go next week. Something. At least they got a chance to work it out. I have a good friend who's a supervisor. We were talking about people excelling at their trade, and he said, Brother Ed, I'd be happy if I could just get them to come to work on time. That's the way the world is today. And here you get a bunch of folks converted and they quit being that way. In the Arabian countries, this is a quote from a long time ago. A missionary went over there and he said one of the strongest indicators that somebody really got salvation is when they quit telling lies. Well, that's the kind of thing that is listed in this category. Remember your work of faith, labor of love, patience, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came to you, unto you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men ye were among you for your sake. You saw how we lived. It impressed you so much, you decided what you got, what we had, you wanted some of it. You got it. Now you got assurance in it. That's a good place to be in. I've heard folks say sometimes, I hope to make it at the end of the way. Well, I do too. But I believe in an assurance in our souls. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that I've committed unto him against that day. Think about what a trumpet is a little more with me. The Bible spoke to some folks who are like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Silent brass is even worse than sounding brass. If you got a temple and you can't, or a temper, a bugle, and you can't play it very well, a trumpet, well, people get tired of listening to you mess up the notes. But if you got a trumpet and you lay it in the closet, it never does anything at all for anybody. Tinkling cymbal, that means you clang them together when you shouldn't clang them together. I don't really like cymbals very much anyway myself. I think they make too much of a racket. But if you play them at the wrong time, you get out of rhythm, you can mess up everybody else around you. But what is worse, to try to play them a little bit or to lay them over there in the corner and never play them at all or do anything with them? Folks try to profess Christianity sometimes, and there's nothing sounding or beautiful in their lives that makes any melody at all that'll reach anyone. What a waste. That's not what the Lord called us to die for. What He died for us for. Or one writer put it this way. It's like being in court. We're on the witness stand. The scripture said, ye are my witnesses. And He wants us to demonstrate that. We profess to have a changed life. And He wants us to demonstrate it in the way we believe. You see, there's something magical about the Lord's trumpet. I've seen it many times in my life, and I know it's true. When something is done as the Lord wants it to do, He magnifies it. It goes beyond. I'll give a personal example. I haven't brought the chart here, but I got one last year at Monarch. I have a little radio broadcast, you know, plays 5 days a week at 6:30 in the morning, 6:35 in the morning, in the Neoshow. That station has an outreach of about 7,000 listeners at that time. I thought that was a lot. But they got on the internet. And last season at Monarch, they gave me a chart of where all that's heard around the world. Greenland, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Laos, Germany, Russia, lots of places in Russia, Iceland. I had no idea that it was going so many places. The point, and then they put it on another venue, and it's broadcast all over South America. People that I will never meet have heard those things that are being said. The reason that started is because we were in Sunday evening service, an old brother got up in the back of the meeting and he said, I think there's too many of one family in this congregation. We need some more. So I went down to the local radio station and made arrangements for you, Brother Ed, to be on the radio station. So you go down there and fix it up. And I had no idea he was going to do such a thing. And he did it all without me knowing anything. And when I got down there and made the kind of arrangements that I did, the Lord has taken it places that I never dreamed of. You understand what I'm saying? He has a way of doing that. Or some gentle deed that a person does undercover, not expecting anybody to ever know anything about it. The Lord has a way of broadcasting that to the wind. The trumpets that we sound for the Lord are not in vain, folks. There's magic in that trumpet. He makes it go beyond what we ever thought we could do. Well, that's a pretty good plan, and I appreciate it. But there is a secret to it. The note that's played over the trumpet that the Lord uses must be musical. Who enjoys a harsh sound? Who enjoys a harsh ministry? A ministry that's critical or caustic or makes people feel guilty without providing comfort or assurance. How does anyone come to the Lord by being criticized in coming to the Lord? The Lord's ministry itself was as threatening as anything. He spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. And yet, His ministry was by far the gentlest that there's ever been. Imagine a one who could say to the world, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Only the Lord could do such a thing as that. So His music is a ministry, musical ministry without discord, without scolding, sometimes without rebuke. Music goes farther than conflict. If you get in a quarrel with one another about the little things that people quarrel about in religious circles, it never inspires anybody as much as sweet and gentle music. The ways of truth, it's worth noticing this. I need to say this first. The notes of the music are intended to be rousing. If you want to put somebody to sleep, play a dulcimer. Play something soothing. Play sounds of the ocean. If you want somebody to rouse up, if you want them to charge, if you want them to be stirred to activity, play a trumpet. The Lord intended our worship services not to be something that puts folks to sleep, somnolent, make you drowsy, just coming in the door. He wants it to be lively and exciting, something that stirs our spirits.
Yes.
That's the sound of His trumpet. And remember that the Lord's trumpet is His church. Well, this list of things that the Thessalonians were doing that sent the trumpet sound, Paul dared to use that word in his first gospel message preached with his pen, throughout the city and throughout Achaia and Macedonia and wherever Church of God congregations were that heard about this, and the many people who were not in those congregations, the message that was sounded out from them in every respect, please notice this, were deeds, not words. He did not, in this category of things that He gave us that made the trumpet what it was, list any words that anybody said. Here's what He talked about. Work, toil, patience, assurance, reception of the word, much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, faith toward God, turning from idols to God, serving and waiting. That's the whole list. He didn't say anything about their preaching. He didn't say anything about their public prayers or their testimony or who they talked to or anything else. We had a Sunday school teacher once who used to advise us regularly, what you do is speak so loudly that I can't hear what you say. The world is sick of people who preach the gospel with their lips and do not live it with their lives. But the world will never have too many people who maybe say very little with their tongues, but they have it in their hearts. And it shows in the way they live. I remember years ago having discussion with a couple of attorneys who were questioning us about some of these religious things. They said, Ed, we didn't want to open our minds to you when we first met you, because you know how pushy religious people can be. Just insist. Said, now we know you. We know you're not that way, so we're ready to talk to you. When people have got a peaceful, gentle spirit in their hearts, oh, we need words. We instruct one another with words. They're valuable. But first, folks, the first basis of our touching any soul to the need of their salvation, as well as our own souls, it's in deeds and actions before the words ever come along. We need to lay a proper basis for holy confidence in one another. So, as far as we have in that list, not a person in Thessalonica ever opened his mouth to mention the name of Jesus. We don't have it in the list. We just have the behavior that they carried out. I know they did, and I'm not against them doing it either. But my point is, we can preach a powerful message, powerful gospel message, just by the way we live. And if we don't preach it by the way we live, it isn't going to help very much what we say with our mouths.
Amen.
Because He said of this, the whole world is ringing with the voice of the Word of God sounding in you. Well, it's a clear night. When you go out this evening, look up at the stars that are up there. And remember what the Scripture said about them in the 19th Psalm. Their line has gone out, He said, through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. The stars don't say a word. They're just there every night. They're there every night. And how could they be there? How could it be possible that our earth is set in such a manner that we can step out that door tonight and point to that North Star, and it's in the same place it was last night and the night before and 1,000 years before, and it never says a word, but it's constant and it's true and it never changes? How could that be? By accident or coincidence. Their line, the Scripture said. But that line is a reference to a chord. A chord, like a chord in a guitar string. Like a chord of music. It's saying their music has gone forth to all the world. Their silent beaming down to your world and mine preaches a gospel message for all the world to hear, that there is a Creator. Something more than just coincidence had to put those stars in their course. Not only does the North Star stay in the same place, but in the rotation of our earth, all the others rotate around it in the course of 24 hours, although they remain in the same places. But the rotation of this planet against the stars can enable a knowledgeable person to tell what the hour of the day is simply by looking at the stars outside and their relation to the North Star. Accident? Coincidence? A person who's been bitter and caustic and full of hatred and overnight laid that all down and become gentle and sweet and loving. Accident? Coincidence? They just met a good counselor. No. No. Paul said you did this by the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you again my hospice experience. The staff with whom I was working said, we've got a lady over here, Ed. We need you to visit her. She's got cancer. She's dying. She said she is terrified. And she's got a very conflicted household. So I went over and visited her. So what do you want? He sent for a chaplain. So I want to get saved. So I had prayer. And the next time that I was in one of those team meetings, the nurses said, Ed, what did you do to that woman? She said she smiled. She laughed. She's happy. She's looking forward to the future. I didn't do anything to her that anybody couldn't do. I got down and prayed with her. But Jesus came down and He did something to her. And everybody could see the change. That's how this works, folks. This is a trumpet in the Lord's hands. You believe you're the trumpet? Who blows the trumpet? If you're the trumpet, where is the breath? Remember, the scripture said that there were seven trumpets, and there were angels who blew on the trumpets. And He said, in the days of the seventh trumpet, when He should begin to sound, there should be time no longer. God's trumpet is His church, folks. He wants you and I to live such a godly life that He, by the breath of the Holy Spirit, blowing through His people, sends sounds that change the world. Imagine the last trumpet. It said in the days of the seventh trumpet, at the instant when He begins to sound, when that breath, that's what the word Holy Spirit means, is breath. It's breathed into man, a soul. And when He begins to sound the final trumpet, in the instant it begins to sound, when He plays through His people, this is what I died for. This is what I wanted. This is holiness. This is worth everything that I've done. Look at my people. All that sin and the devil could throw at them in all the centuries, in my church, saved by my blood and filled by my Spirit, withstood it all. When the fullness of time has come, everything the Lord wanted us to be able to prove against the devil's power, when it's fulfilled, He'll blow through that trumpet, folks, you and me. All He means by that, He'll split the heavens and have those words, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. That's the final blowing of the trumpet. It shuts everything down. It means we've made it. It means we did what He wanted us to and is satisfied and it's all over and we don't ever have to face the devil again. Everything he had has been defeated. In the days of the seventh trumpet, when he shall begin to sound at the instant that it blows, because that's the last victory. There's nothing left to prove. And there's his approval forever. We got where he wanted us to go. It won't last a day too long. Peter, locked up in jail, went right down to the night of the very day, next day, he was to be put to death. Slept all night. And then the angels came. It wasn't too late. Woke him up, got him up. God's never too late, folks.
Amen.
Folks look at the world and they say, more people are being lost than are being saved. How will the Lord allow that? The scripture teach us that's not what the Lord is looking at. He is looking at all the devices that the devil has and how he intends to use his people to triumph over every one of them. That's you and me. And when he is defeated, the last enemy, which shall be defeated, is death. And every other device the devil has, when he says it's enough, brother, he'll begin to blow on the trumpet, and that's you and me. Imagine hearing him coming through the clouds and saying to you, well done. Inherit the kingdom. You know what's going to happen? Folks will look at him and say, when did we see you in jail? And come to visit you? When did we see you hungry? We didn't know it was like this. We didn't realize how urgent it was. And the Lord will say, all those things you did that nobody knew anything about but just you and me, I've got a record of it. And it paid off. And likewise, people look and say, we didn't know it was really like this. We never saw you like you are now. And the Lord's answer is, thou in thy lifetime hast thy good things, and also Lazarus' evil things. But it's all turned upside down now. Oh, brethren, let's live by God's help where we can be the trumpet in His hands so that He can blow through you and me a sound of love and peace and holiness to His world. Let me list to you again the things that these folks were doing that sounded out from Thessalonica. As I mentioned, they were deeds, not words. They were work, toil, patience, assurance, reception of the word, much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, faith toward God, turning from idols to God, serving and waiting. When I was praying about this evening, I thought, Lord, what do you want me to mention about the things these people were doing? And the Lord said to me, you don't need to mention anything. They're all right there in the list. Just read what's in the Bible. That'll get the job done. And folks, if we live what's in the Bible, it'll get the job done at the judgment day too. Thank you so much once again for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.